find the clock. That's important to y'all. Okay. Before I get started this morning, I wanted to just give a brief report on Brad and Danielle. I've had four or five of you over the course of the morning so far say, hey, what's going on, Brad and Danielle? And, you know, how are they doing? And Deb would be doing a much better job if she was up here giving you the rundown. But just very quickly, they have, in fact, transitioned to Knoxville, Tennessee. He's actually beginning ministry at Madison Avenue Baptist Church this morning. And they've had a kind of a little transitional break in that he left here a week and a half ago or so. And they've kind of got the lay of the land. People have been going, hey, how's Avery? Avery's doing good. He's found some buddies, and they're digging holes and doing what Avery does. And Abigail's doing well. She's got her couple little buddies already, and they're making the transition. And so I know that they are praying for you, and I would just request as I get going this morning that you'd be praying for them as they continue to transition to a new place. There are some familiar things there, and that there are brothers and cousins and sisters-in-laws and things, but in a very real way, it's kind of a do-over. They're kind of starting over in a lot of ways, and I know that they would very much appreciate your prayers. So as I get going this morning, I want to do something that will probably seem a bit uncomfortable to you, but if you'll allow me to for just a second, I just kind of want to get out of the light and have a look at you. And Jeff waves. Okay. The reason why I wanted to get a look at you this morning is because no matter how closely you look at someone, it's very difficult to tell if they really understand good praying. You see, I can look at you and I can go, okay, they understand church attendance because here they are, you know, or I could say, you know, they understand good posture, you know. People are sitting up straight, and those of you that aren't now are, as I say that, you know, because you know that. It's funny that people that think that, you know, that I can watch you too. It's funny, like, I'm watching Rich, and, you know, what if his pants are unzipped? I can see you too. And so I don't know why I said that, but just be on guard, because I can see you. I can tell people in the congregation that kind of get it as far as church etiquette. You know, you can kind of see that they've been around a little bit and they kind of know how to do church a little bit versus those maybe that are a little bit newer at it. But one of the things that you can't really tell about someone by just looking at them is you can't really see if they are good at understanding or doing prayer. One of the things that has been going on in my life here recently, and I'm taking a guess in some of y'all's life as well, is that recently I've been kind of working through a little bit of a funk. I don't know if you ever have a funk, or if that's really a church word that you're supposed to understand, but I've just been struggling a little bit. I don't know if it's the transitions and the stuff that's going on, but I've been kind of, And what happens when I get a little bit is I also tend to get kind of tired. There's just kind of a fatigue that kind of sets in me. Is anyone else like that? That every once in a while the world seems to be winning, or you know, you watch enough news or listen to enough talk radio or whatever, and you just go, it kind of seems like the devil's winning this inning. And it gets kind of discouraging. And what happens to me when I get fatigued and when I get a little bit feeling that funk is that I start wondering about my prayers. I start wondering, it's kind of hard to admit, but I just will. And then you can either identify or go, why that guy preach? He's all messed up. I mean, you know. Have you ever wondered if your prayers even matter? That you're just kind of discouraged and you're just kind of in that funk and you just start going, I wonder if they really are doing all that much good. Or have you ever had that feeling, the old preachers used to say, you know, that have you ever had that feeling that your prayers don't make it past the ceiling? They just seem to kind of stop there. Have you even gone so far as to wonder if you even remember how to pray really well? Well, what I've done with those few questions is I've done one of two things. I've either ostracized you because you're in the group that has never felt that way, or I've identified with you and said, you know what? There are people that really, really love Jesus that occasionally get in a funk and begin to wonder about things that maybe we ought not wonder about if we were running good. If you knew much about me, some of you do, and sorry, but some of you don't. I heard a guy some years ago explain me perfectly, and he wasn't trying to explain me, he was trying to explain himself, and he said, really, when you get right down to it, down deep, I'm pretty shallow. And I started thinking, that's me. There's really not a whole lot to me. If you knew me for a long time, you really wouldn't know that many more things than if you knew me just a few minutes. I'm pretty vanilla, you know, where everybody's kind of a cool flavor. I'm vanilla. My vanilla-ness is demonstrated in kind of just kind of a bullet pointy kind of life. That's kind of make my way down through things. It's really important to me that things kind of figure. And so things that don't figure kind of distract me and give me a hard time. I'm convinced in that simplicity that I'm kind of easy to get back on the rails, but I guess because of my simplicity, I'm also easy to get off the rails. And when I get off the rails, it's very easy for me to wonder lots of things. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Many of you all know that by now and know some of the story of it. But for me, faith has been a difficult commodity. Faith has been a difficult thing. There are people, let's just take, for instance, my wife, Deb, who's extremely faithful, who just has the ability and to see God in things. And I have a harder time with that. I'm kind of the 1 + 2 + 3 + 4 = 10. 1 + 2 + 3 + x, you know, just ruins me because x is a hard thing for me to kind of work through. And so what happens is that when I find myself off the rails, what happens is that a lot of things start coming into question to me. And what happens when things start coming off the rail for people, I've noticed that people kind of attack off the railedness in a couple of different ways. One is they try to learn something brand new. You know, that's what Barnes & Noble has made a living off of, is us going down and looking for that book that fills that gap, that thing. And I love books, and I love Barnes & Noble, so nothing against all that. But then there's what I'm going to call the Bible way. And the Bible way, to me, is demonstrated in lots and lots of places, including the passage that we're going to look at today. And it goes something like this. When I'm in a funk, when I'm struggling, when I'm off the rails, when even the simplest things seem hard, when I'm tired, when I'm fatigued, when things don't make as much sense as they used to, when I don't need to learn something new, I need to remember something old. And so for me, when I can catch my brain before it traffics off to wherever it traffics off to, I'm reminded of the fact that I don't always need to know something brand new. Sometimes I need to be reminded of something old. And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to look at something that most Christians, most people that have been with the Lord for a while would say is the very simplest of disciplines. You know, Chris gave my point away in that he's already talked about it a little bit, but that's okay because this idea of prayer on one level seems so simple. It's just talking to God. And then when I'm tired and I'm fatigued and I'm a little twisted, it can be one of the most difficult things. It sort of goes like this. The more that I start thinking about me and my ability to pray, the worse it gets. The more I start thinking about God and His desire for us to pray towards Him, to talk to Him, the better it gets. And so what I wanted to do today is I wanted to look at Luke chapter 11. It's an incredibly familiar passage to some of you, but to some of us, maybe that didn't grow up around church, it's a passage that you may not have heard before or may not have heard in exactly the same way. And so what's interesting about Luke chapter 11 is that it comes right after Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, there's some really interesting passages, and for the sake of time, as I'm already looking up there and seeing, this is awesome, the clock doesn't work. Glory to God. I got stuff. I can go a while. Okay, so all right. So here we go. We've got what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer, if you have a little heading on all of that. But before that, you've got two passages that I want to kind of consider for just a moment. One of them begins in 10:25, and it's what's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's a parable about, if you will, kind of good caring. As you see, some people respond to the need and others not respond to the need. It's kind of a parable. It's kind of a story about good caring. And then directly following it, there's the Martha and the Mary story, and I kind of classified that under the heading of good priorities. If you remember the story there, you've got Mary and you've got Martha and one servant and one sitting. And the one who's sitting takes a beating from the one who's serving, and then Jesus kind of fixes it and explains the idea of good priorities. And so you've got kind of good caring, then you've got good priorities, and now as we get into our passage this morning, we're going to look at this idea of good praying. And so go ahead and stay seated, because it's rather an extended passage, but I would ask you to honor the Lord with your ears as I read the passage for us, and then we'll make a handful of remarks, and we will we'll move right along here. So beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" We'll talk more about that phrasing in just a second. "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is not shut.'" Boy, have you ever said that before? "Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give you anything because he..." Is that thing bothering y'all? Me too. Okay. Not sure if I'm that's right or not. I should have just used that cool Madonna mic, but it's really hard for me, man. Real preachers use Madonna mics, but I don't know how. So anyhow, back to the passage. It says, "I tell you," verse number 8, "though he will not get up and give you anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't it interesting what Kaki just sang for us about the Holy Spirit? Have you ever noticed sometimes when church just seems like it's really clicking, you start seeing things that start connecting? Have you ever seen that before, Rich? How things start connecting together. I'm going to use Rich again as a bad example. He made the mistake of sitting in the front row again. Last time we poked at him a little bit, and he didn't learn, so we'll poke at him here again in just a second. But what I'd like to do is I think that the passage really, really breaks into four questions. And I think the four questions are kind of that back to basics. They're that kind of when I'm in a funk, when I'm fatigued, when I'm not in a funk, when I'm not fatigued, when I'm running good, but things are just, the world is just a distraction around me. What are the basics that I need to remember about prayer? What are the things, wait a second, everybody knows how to pray. I'm going to do something very risky. How many of you in here by raised hand wish you could pray better? Yeah, me too. Me too. It's the simplest of Christian disciplines, but at the same time, almost all of us said, I would like to get better at that. That's something I don't know that I feel all that confident about. And so by way of four questions, what I'd like to do is unpack the passage and kind of give us four little principles that will help us to understand something about prayer. The first one is in verse number 1. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" So the first question that I want to take a run at here is this question: who needs to pray? Okay? Well, if you just looked at the passage right there, you would go, "Jesus." Okay? Remember last time I was here, I said 78.3% of the time, anytime you're asked a Bible question at church, say Jesus, and you'll be right. Okay, so you look at this passage, and you say, just by at a glance, you look at that, and you say, who needs to pray? Well, who's praying? Jesus is praying. That's not the way I think about it. The way that I think about it is the people that are the most messed up need to be doing the most praying. You know, if Jesus were praying for the stuff that he needed, it shouldn't be too long of a prayer. If Jesus were praying for forgiveness of his own sin, there would be no prayer. So what we got going on here is a pretty interesting situation. You've got, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Well, wait a second. What's weird about that scene? Jesus is praying. Jesus, God con carne, as we say in California. God with flesh, God with meat, God is praying. Does that strike you at all as strange? That we have the one who has no needs, we have the one who knows it all, who never set down his power, only his prerogative to use it, is praying. There's a moment in time right here in chapter 11 where he's stopping and he's saying, I need to pray. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say, if Jesus needs to pray, me too. So you look here and it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and we don't have that certain place for us. And when he said, and it says, when he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. There's some really interesting things in there that I'd like to ask you. First one is sort of an irritating question, but it comes right out of the text, so it ain't me, it's the book. Has anyone ever caught you praying? One of the things because I didn't grow up in a Christian family, I especially like it when I hear these stories of a family legacy in the faith. And I hear something about, you know, well, when I was a little boy, I saw my grandma pray. I saw my mama pray. I saw somebody pray. Has anybody ever caught you praying? I'm not so sure that wouldn't be a good thing to get caught at. If somehow in your life, not that you go, hey, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to do it right out in the middle of the living room so people catch me. No, but that somehow someone that you love, someone that you care about, someone that you're trying to have influence on, that somehow they might sometime catch you praying. Jesus got caught praying here. He got caught praying by his disciples, by those that were following him, by those that were learning from him. And it says, and when he was finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, now here's where Rich comes into the story. When Rich got up this morning, he was talking about the F260, that Bible reading program that all of us do in 260 days in the New Testament. If you're not doing it, do it. Pick up where you left off. There's never a bad time to start reading the Bible, okay? But what I heard Rich saying today, I don't even know if you meant it. I don't even know if you meant to say it this way, but it was really interesting. He kept saying, when we learn something, let us. He started using these plural pronouns. Well, what's weird about that? We don't live in a plural pronoun world. We live in an I world, where I look and I say, I want this, I'm that, it's me, it's I. And then you've got a passage here that says, Lord, teach us to pray. Rich says, essentially, Lord, teach us, show us, instruct us. There's an interesting book that rattled around a few years ago. It's by a guy named Joseph Hellerman, and it's called When the Church Was a Family. And what it does is it looks at the culture of the Bible. And I would really encourage you, as you study your Bible, to consider the Bible this way if you haven't ever before. We have a tendency to read the Bible through our own cultural kind of lens. The culture of the Bible was a very community kind of a culture. And when you read things in the Bible, you're going to see a lot of things that are us, we, them. Those kinds of pronouns. And those things are not there just to try to be benevolent and include other people in it. It was a part of the culture. In fact, the culture depended on one another. It depended on the instruction of one another. It depended on that. And so I was just looking at this very first passage, and I'm saying, with the question, who needs to pray? But then I'm getting caught in the, Lord, teach us to pray. Don't teach me to pray so I can be the best prayer. I want to be the best prayer so that people call on me to pray every time there's a meal. I want to be the best. No, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, because when we all pray, we're a family. Is that something of what our elders have in mind, Rich? Is that something, Chris, is that something of what the elders have in mind? That somehow, I've heard Jared get up here and articulate the words, we're a family. Well, what do families do? They do things together. And one of the things that this passage seems to be saying, in this case, as the disciples are gathering together, is let us, teach us. Let me just ask you another question. Are you praying for the spiritual instruction of the rest of your church family? Is it important to you that all of us learn, or just that you be the smartest one in the class? It's an irritating question, but that's part of being a family, is that all of a sudden we do things with everyone in mind. And what this disciple says is, he says, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. John the Baptist, that's who we're talking about. And I've looked through Scripture, and I don't see any place in the Scripture where it says John taught his disciples to pray. So he must have done something that wasn't written down in here. But he taught his disciples how to pray. He taught them how to pray. He taught them how to do this. It's interesting, by this point in time, you've got disciples that are healing people, that are casting out demons. And he says, teach us how to pray. Does that sound kind of strange to you? I can cast out demons. I can do miracles. I can do amazing things. And I got one chance. And here's what I'm going to ask him to do. Lord, teach us to pray. Does that give you any kind of an insight into the priority of prayer in the believer's life? So in verse number one, you've got the answer to this question. Who needs to be praying? The person who needs the most. Let's use me. And the person who seemingly needs the least. That is Jesus. So who needs to pray? And the answer is everybody. Everybody needs to pray. Not just the super spiritual. Not just the beggar hoping for his first crumb. We all need to be praying. So what about moving forward? The second part of this passage is another interesting question, and that's how should we pray? So who should be praying? All of us. How should we be praying? Look at verses 2 through 4. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. You don't know how tempting it was to run off into my Matthew 6 Lord's Prayer. The Matthew 6 Lord's Prayer is kind of the liturgical, got all the points in it. If you will, this is kind of the Cliff Note version of it that's got kind of just the points to it. And what we're finding out in this thing is the answer to this question, how should we pray, is that we should be praying specifically, but look what's going on here. I had a pastor one time that used to share this. He used to say, prayer becomes powerful when it becomes specific. Have you ever prayed something specifically and it got answered? I mean, I'm almost tempted to have you raise your hand, but have you ever prayed something specifically and then seen the answer to it and been somewhat amazed? On the other hand, have you kind of prayed those vague prayers and then you're not really sure if they get answered at all? You know? And I'm not making light of these prayers. I'm just saying that these prayers don't have the power in them because they're not specific enough. And the prayers like this, God, I just pray for all the missionaries in all the lands. That's a really good prayer. I have no problem with that prayer, except for how will you know it if it ever gets answered? But what if I said I'd like to be praying for the team that's in Oregon? God, that you would use them. That they would come home with a story that tells of your goodness and tells of the difference that only you can make in someone's life. And then they came home from that trip and they said, hey, you guys aren't going to believe this. I was talking to this guy in this park, and we got into this spiritual conversation, and he went, oh, my goodness. My prayer got answered. Sometimes we pray prayers that are so vague, we don't know if they ever get answered. And what the passage here is offering is that we need to pray prayers that have some specificity. Whew, that was a hard specificity to them, so that when they are answered, we can see and give God the glory. Look here at the passage. It says, and he said to them, when you pray. That's interesting, just when you pray, not if you pray. Not, you know, supposing you prayed sometime. It says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So the prayer starts with it's kind of a two-part prayer. The first part of it starts with the addressee of the prayer, Father. What do you think of when you think of Father? You know, for some of that's a difficult term when it comes to spiritual things, because maybe our Father wasn't as perfect as this Father. But at the very least, when you think of this term Father, you think of the idea of family again. Remember, you know, teach us to pray. Instruct us, as Rich was saying. It says, Father, hallowed be your name. It's an interesting word. Means holy and pure, separated from the profane. This is who you're praying to. You're praying to one that is both hallowed and is your daddy. See, there's only one other thing we need to think about when we think about this idea of family, and it's this. To be in the family, you need to be a family member. And so the prayers that are really, really effective are the prayers of those that are in the family. Sons, daughters. It says, Father, Daddy, hallowed be your name. I want your name to be lifted up. I want your name to be lifted from the distraction, from the dirt, from the stuff. And then he says, your kingdom come. It's interesting. Because if his kingdom comes, my kingdom shrinks. Right? If it's his kingdom, see, we've already figured this out about me by now. Pretty simple. If I want his kingdom to come, then I want my kingdom to go. That's the prayer. Make his kingdom big. Make his kingdom present. Make the building of my kingdom less important than sometimes I make it. So he says, when you pray, say, Father, Daddy, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And then it gives us three very specific requests. It says, give us each day our daily bread, daily provision. Okay? Forgive us our sins. Do you ever pray that? Do you ever pray? Give us this day our daily bread. In something besides a kind of a cliche, kind of rolling tone. Forgive me of my sins, Daddy, who knows them all. I told my kids for years and years and years, God knows everything about you and he likes you anyhow. He knows everything about you. Which that service is just an absolutely frightening thing. God knows every single thing about me, every motive of my heart, every action that you guys don't know. And he's interested, and he loves me. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation. Give me the ability to stay away from things that would distract me. So how should I be praying? Who should I be praying to? Everybody should be praying. That's the point I'm trying to make. Everyone should be praying. And how should I be praying? I should be praying specifically. Specifically enough that if my prayer was answered, I would recognize it. And I would be able to hallow his name. And I would be able to desire his kingdom to come because of that wonderful truth. So we've got who should be praying, how should we pray. The third part is into the stranger part of the passage, and it's how much should I pray? Says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, except he didn't say it like that, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend. That's an interesting little phrase. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So if you are just reading down through the passage, you're going, who should be praying? You know, everybody should be praying. How should I be praying? I should be praying specifically. I should be praying in such a way that if the prayer was actually answered, I would know it. And then it says, how much should I be praying? And I get this story. And I look at this story and I just go, okay, so here's the way to get stuff from God. Wear him out. Okay? Here's what you do. Be a pest. Right? That's the story. Look at the story. It says, which of you who has a friend will come to me at midnight, which is a bad time to come. Okay. So here, just think of the story. This is what we do too often in passages. We just fly through them and let's think about this. Okay, family's gone to bed, and at midnight, okay, I got a friend coming in. Good, I'm glad that friend's coming in because we're not friends anymore because you just woke me up at midnight, right? Okay, but no, I've got a friend coming in and I need 3 loaves for this friend of mine who's arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Remember, you're in a culture that believes in hospitality. You're in a culture who it was right to take care of people who are journeying. Why is the journey at night? The journey's at night because it's the Bible land and it's hot. And it's uncomfortable to travel during the day. So they're traveling at night, fine. Midnight, eh. You're not supposed to be traveling at midnight. There's a policy about that. You do not travel at midnight. That's not a Bible rule. It's just a makes sense rule. Okay? After I go to bed, don't knock on the door. And don't knock on the door if you're going to knock on the door and say, I've won a prize and it's a trip to Hawaii, knock away. But if you're knocking on the door saying, I need something, wait till tomorrow. But what happens here is, and look how many times in the passage it says friend. Which of you has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived. And he'll, and do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed, I cannot go to give you anything. I tell you because he will not get up and give you anything, because he is a friend. Friend. Okay, here's the point of the story. Friends don't get up in the middle of the night because they ain't that good of friends. Family gets up in the middle of the night. And we're going to get there in just a second. But again, think of this. This ain't the 4-bedroom house. This is the 1-bedroom, 1-everything room house of Bible times. And what you've got is you've got the family. They're all gathered up in this room. They're laying on a mat in the middle of the room. He says, I'm in bed with my children. The whole family is gathered in this room. In addition to this family, there may even be a small farm animal or two. They've kind of gathered everybody up inside the house. They're all inside of this house. They're all laid out. And then the knock comes at the door, and it's, hey, get up and give me some bread. And the friend is saying, I can't get up. If I get up, everybody gets up, right? Any of you young moms, or remember when you were young moms and you finally get children to sleep and a phone rings? You know, there is no phone call important enough to wake up my baby that I've been battling to bed. All the children are now asleep, okay? And the knock comes at the door, and the guy says, hey, give me some bread. I've got some friends coming in on a trip, and they're going to, you know, and no, your poor planning, you know, what's that old, your poor planning doesn't make an emergency for me? But what happens is he initially says no, and then he ultimately says yes. And it's interesting that the reason why he says yes is not because he's a friend. It's because the guy just wears him into submission. And so again, as you're looking for principles, you say, here's what you do. You just wear Jesus out, and then finally he'll go, for crying out loud. But the problem with that is that it's wrong. Because this isn't a comparison, this is a contrast story. We don't have a, hey, just like the grouchy neighbor, that's how your God is thing going on here. What you've got going on here is your grouchy neighbor who is saying he's your friend and who you consider a friend won't even do this, but because you're in the family, because you're a son, because of us, and because your daddy never sleeps, you ever think about that? Your heavenly daddy never sleeps. And he's never grouchy. And he never doesn't want to hear from you.
That's quite a contrast, isn't it? So how should I be praying? I should be praying persistently. I should be praying consistently. But I should be praying with the mind that this is my daddy. That's good medicine when you're in a funk. It's good medicine when you're fatigued. It's good medicine when you're distracted. To know that everyone can pray. To know that as I pray specifically, He'll answer specifically. And to know that as I pray persistently, it's not because I'm trying to wear some grouchy dad out to the point where he just gives up. But I'm praying persistently because He loves to answer our prayers, listen, more than we like to pray them. Do you know that? Do you know that your daddy likes to answer your prayers more than you like to pray them? That's good medicine for me, and I hope for you as well this morning. And then lastly, why pray? Look at the end of this passage. It says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened." Okay, that's fairly straightforward enough. Keep praying. You know, there's gifts ahead. There's good answers to those prayers. There's wonderful answers. They're coming from a loving Father. Ask and you'll get what you seek. Knock and you'll find. I mean, it's just, there's this nice list of things that are kind of coming our direction, and it's got a good flow to it. But then there's this weird story that ends up this passage. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What? What a weird story. Everyone prays. Pray specifically. Pray persistently. To a loving daddy. There's going to be wonderful answers to those prayers. And then there's this strange thing here at the end. It says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake or a serpent? Okay. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your Father, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" I have a question for you. I like to do this because the question's also for me. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud, but I am going to ask you to think about it. And I know the answer, I know the Christian answer to this, but I want you to really think about this question. Here it is. Would you want God to give you what you want or what you need? I mean, we know, I mean, if somebody makes me answer that, you know what I'm going to say, right? But honest, in your heart, this morning, in your fatigue, in your distraction, in your good place, would you rather have God give you what you want? Or would you rather have Him give you what you need? It's not as easy as it sounds to answer that question. Because I have heard Christians that I loved, that loved Jesus, for many, many years now, disappointed with God's answers to prayer. They wanted a yes from God, and they got a no. Or they wanted a right now, and they got a not now. And they found themselves momentarily disappointed with God. This is all ethereal to you guys, I know, but the passage as it closes here is interesting because it's not really talking about the gifts. It's not really talking about eggs and fish or even serpents and scorpions. There's no promise here. Hey, if you pray for a fish, you get a fish. There's not any kind of promise like that. What it says, ultimately, is that the reason why I should pray is because my Father would never give me anything that wasn't the right thing. Let me say that again. Your loving Heavenly Father would never give you anything that would harm you. Even a no. Even a not now. Even a wait some more. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, you'll pray like never before. So we need to get this plane on the ground. Just four very quick things. Who should be praying? All of us. Not just the needy, but the not so. How should I be praying? I should be praying specifically in such a way that if God answered the prayer, and God will answer the prayer because he's your daddy, I would be able to see the answer. How should I pray? I should be praying persistently and consistently. Not to wear him into submission, but because he loves to answer prayers even more than we like praying them. And then lastly, why should I pray? I should be praying because my daddy would never give me anything that would be harmful to me. Ever. If I believe those things, and I do, those help to lift me from the distraction. Those help to distract me or to lift me from the funk. Hallowed be his name. May my kingdom become smaller and his become greater. Let's pray. Father, this is a strange kind of a message in that it's sort of the confessions of a broken Christian, a Christian who's admittedly distracted, a Christian who's admittedly sometimes bothered by that around him. I'm a Christian who gets weary at times. And sometimes that weariness causes fog to roll into my spirit and to make even the clearest principles difficult to see. God, I risk this message with a family that I know loves us and loves you. And I risk this message because I believe that there is someone here, maybe lots of someone's here, who are spiritually and physically weary and distracted and needed to hear the simple message that you love them and that you are thrilled to answer their prayers just as soon as they pray them. God, help us to be mindful of this truth and to allow it to lift us from some days of discouragement, or even reinforce us if we are in days of plenty. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.